Certainly good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate this opportunity that we have to come to worship God. We have a number of our group that are out of town visiting other places. We have several who are here visiting from other places. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you are here. We are encouraged by your presence and certainly willing to answer any questions that you might have concerning our worship. Just wanted to, before I get into the lesson this morning, to make note of a work that that we're going to begin as a congregation. It's kind of the equivalent of putting an article in a newspaper on occasion. It's the electronic equivalent of that. Nobody reads newspapers anymore. So we have determined to put some articles in Facebook or on Facebook from the West Side page. I just wanted to kind of explain that a little bit so you understand what we're doing. Normally what happens with regard to this social media, with regard to the Facebook page, individuals like that page and then they get postings in their feed from whatever is put on that page, which is good. It allows you to put postings with regard to, for example, the quarterly singing that's coming up next Saturday, and I can write short articles that are of interest to individuals who have liked the page. The problem with that is, I would say 95%, if not more, of the 500 or so people that like the West Side page, they're all Christians. And what we want to do is to use social media as an evangelistic tool. And in order to do that, what you have to do is have the post appear in the feeds of individuals who are not Christians. And the good thing about this is you can pay to have that done, and they'll be put in feeds of people who are local to our area. In other words, they have information on Facebook as to where people live, and if we pay a bit of money, we can post an article that will appear in the feeds of people who live in the Fort Worth area. And so we could possibly use that as a means of introducing our congregation and do some teaching. Now, the one drawback with regard to that, as is always the case with this kind of thing, is if you don't write something that appears at first glance to be interesting, then they'll just pass right by and go on to something else. And so I have to admit, first of all, that I'm struggling a little bit to find provocative titles, subjects that would be of interest to people in general, to get people not only to see it in their feed, but also to click on it to read what we have to say. And then also we'll have information probably at the bottom of the article, or if we use a video instead at the end of the video, asking people to come to our services, offering for Bible studies, correspondence courses, those kinds of things. So that's kind of what we're striving to do. We're going to be doing that a couple of times each month. And what I would like for you, and I mentioned this on the Facebook page, to give me some ideas. So I would encourage you to brainstorm with regard to that. If you have any ideas, some provocative titles, some topics that would be of interest to individuals in general, giving it a Bible slant and teaching so that we can get people interested and hopefully as a result of that have personal studies where we can teach them the truth with regard to more fundamental matters. That's kind of the idea that we've got out in that regard. I'm excited about the opportunity to share the gospel of our Lord in this way, and I would again encourage your help in that. Now, having said that, there's one other caveat. Josh and I were talking a little bit about this, and we both have noted that that doesn't take the place of, nor can it hold a candle to, our individual efforts to share the message with those who are family, those who are friends, those who are our co-workers, individuals we come into contact with. So I encourage you to strive always in your life to be evangelistic in your efforts to try to share personally with those you come into contact with the gospel of our Lord. If at any time in those efforts you feel like you are perhaps lacking in some way, that you need some help, then I encourage you to talk to me or the elders about that. I certainly would be glad to study with you, to study with the individual that you have under consideration and share with them the gospel message. That's something that is a great joy to me, and I will make myself available for that purpose. But we want to be as evangelistic as we possibly can to grow this congregation, to bring souls to Christ, and to be fruitful workers in the vineyard of the Lord. And I think that segues very good, very well, in a very good way, to the subject of our lesson this morning, And that is a call for fervency and zeal with regard to our efforts in the Lord's vineyard as we seek to serve Him. I want to begin our study this morning by noting the text from Hebrews chapter 6 and remind you as we begin reading in verse 9 that previous to this, in the latter part of chapter 5, He had admonished them for the fact that they had become sluggish, that they had in fact gone backwards with regard to the zeal that they had initially shown, with regard to the knowledge that they had originally gained, that they had regressed in faith as a result of not pressing forward, and called them to renew their vigor in service to the Lord, and then gave them that expression. He said in verse 9, "We are confident of better things concerning you." In other words, the Hebrew writer said, "I know that you can do better, and I am confident that you will do better in the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Now, the Hebrew writer found it necessary on this particular occasion to admonish. And so he spoke unsparingly concerning that regression, but he said, I know and trust that you can and will do better in the future. Now, concerning that admonition, we're told in verse 10 that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So the Hebrew writer wasn't saying that they had done nothing of worth or value. He indicated very clearly that they had, and that the Lord was aware of those things that they had done, that they had continued to minister. But I want you to notice in verse 11 the statement, verses 11 and 12 especially, for the purpose of our lesson this morning. He said, "We desire that each one of you show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So there is the phrase that we're going to use for the title of our lesson this morning, that you endure, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is a call that we would do well to heed as well. There is always the danger, and especially of those who have been Christians for some time, to regress in their faith, and specifically with regard to their activity in response to the calling to which we have been called. God expects things of us as Christians. He desires that we be always active in our service to Him. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 36, the Hebrew writer puts it in this way: "You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So we do note the conditional nature of our standing before God, and that it is in part conditioned upon zeal or fervency with regard to the life that we live. So I want to emphasize that in the lesson this morning, the need for each and every one of us, individually and collectively as a congregation of God's people, to have zeal, to have fervency. I might ask the question with regard to that opposite of fervency and zeal, how would we describe that? And I think that the Hebrew writer does it very clearly and very well there when he says that people have become sluggish. So we ask this question, asking for introspection, self-examination. Are you slow and inactive toward God, or are you on fire? That's what the idea of fervency and zeal indicates. One who is on fire for the Lord in your faith and in your service to Him. 4 points that I want to make in the lesson this morning, very simple points concerning being careful not to become sluggish. And we want to emphasize that importance of fervency in a number of different areas. And so the first basic thing that we want to talk about is the need for zeal itself. And I think that it is described very clearly in Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 10 and verse 11, there are some admonitions that are given. We want to specify what is stated in the 11th verse. Actually, much more in the context is an assorted number of exhortations that are given. But notice in verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." So the concept of love and affection that we've talked about actually in a couple of weeks previous is given here in this text. But then in verse 11, he says, "Not to lag in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So again, you have it stated negatively as well as positively. Not to become sluggish, or in this particular text, not to lag in our diligence with regard to God. Sluggishness or lagging with regard to diligence. kind of an interesting thing. In the sport of golf, there is a principle that is called lag with regard to the golf swing. And the idea in regard to that is that lag is a good thing, because if the head of the club lags behind the hands, at the very end, in order to catch up, the head has to go very, very fast, and that means you hit it farther. So you want to have lag in the swing. But lagging means staying behind or remaining behind. And we don't want to be lagging with regard to our service to the Lord. We don't want to be behind. We want to be up to date, or even ahead, in the sense of striving always, being diligent with regard to our service to the Lord. So that's the point that is made here. You'll notice the phrase, though, that is used here, fervent in spirit. Let me give you an example of that. It's found in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we'll begin reading in verse 24 of the text. We have a man who is named Apollos. Now, most of you are familiar with this individual. Notice the description that is given concerning him as he is introduced to us in the New Testament narrative. In Acts 18, verse 24, he is a Jew, his name Apollos, who was born at Alexandria. We're told he was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, who came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and because he was fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, it was necessary that he be taught more accurately the ways of the Lord, so that as he proclaimed the message, he had the up-to-date message concerning the resurrected Christ and baptism in his name for the remission of sins. But what I want to emphasize in this particular text is this man, because of the fervency that he had, the fervency of spirit that he had, that is given as the reason why he spoke and taught. And here was an individual who had heard the gospel preached, and as a result of the proclamation that had been made to him, he was convicted in heart, and he was convicted in heart, that fervency was present. He felt it necessary. He felt compelled to share that message with others. Very similar, though the phrase is different, a very similar statement is made concerning the Apostle Paul of himself in Romans chapter 1. Remember, he said, "I am a debtor to the Greek and the barbarian, the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome." The Apostle Paul felt compelled to proclaim that gospel message because of his fervency of spirit, just as was the case with regard to Apollos on this particular occasion. And so when we talk about service to the Lord, there are basically two approaches that can be made. It can be a matter of rote ritualism. In other words, individuals, they say, these are the things that are required of me. Perhaps they're required traditionally. These are things that I must do, must be accomplished. I'm going to fill in the blanks. I'm going to connect the dots. I'm going to do the things that are commanded of me in order to basically satisfy the requirements that God has given. And you have many individuals who do that very thing. Why is it that they come to worship service on the first day of the week? It's not so much that they have a burning desire to worship God and to be with His people, or that they have a burning desire to hear the gospel proclaimed. It is something that is required of them, and so they do what they have to do. An individual who has such faith, that ardor has cooled. He has left his first love. It is one individual who will eventually, most probably, completely lose his faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, as he admonished the Hebrew Christians on that particular occasion, the writer basically said that if you do not go on to perfection, then you will regress and lose what it is that you have. But there is a different way of looking at the worship that we offer up to God, how we serve the Lord. One that involves zeal, it involves determination, it involves boldness, it involves desire, and certainly, as indicated in this text, it involves endurance. Individuals who will strive because they love the Lord and they love what He stands for. They appreciate and rejoice in what it is that they have received, and because of their love for their fellow man, they want to share that message with others that they may be saved also. I am amazed from time to time to come across a salesman who is completely and wholly convinced that the product that he has, whatever that product may be, is something that, if not completely essential in the lives of every individual, at the very least, something that could be life-changing. And so he thinks, because his product is so good and so wonderful, that it's almost a matter of honor for him to share the message about that product so others may benefit from it as well. It's not with him just that he's making a living. It's not that he's putting just food on the table. It's not just because this is what I do, this is my work, but it's something he truly believes in, so he tries to sell it. Now, when you find an individual who is that way, chances are he's going to be a successful salesman. Not everyone's going to buy the product, but he's going to be able to instill in others, some others, that same ardor, that same interest in the thing that he sees in it, that they're going to want to have it too. And so when you have all of the sales conventions and you have the motivation speakers that come in and all, that's what they're trying to instill in those individuals. They're trying to get them to buy into their own product so that they can sell that. The wonderful thing about the gospel of Christ, and I do not often make comparisons between sales and the preaching of the gospel, because we're not selling anything. There is nothing but benefit that accrues to the individual. Nothing that must be put out with regard to a buying a product. It is only blessings that come as a result of a child of God. Now, that doesn't mean that the gospel doesn't cost something, because it costs everything, in fact. We're not salesmen. We are giving individuals something that truly is life-changing, truly makes the difference in every man's existence as to where he will spend an eternity, in the presence of God or in his absence, in reward or in punishment, in a good place that is full of joy and peace, where there is no crying, where God is the light, or a place of outer darkness, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And brethren, if we have truly bought into that, in other words, we truly believe that that is the case, and we rejoice in the fact that though I myself am an individual who is a worm, who is not worthy of salvation, because God loved me, He sent His Son to die for me, and as a result of that extension of God's grace, I have been shown mercy, I have the hope of heaven. And if you have any concern and care for those who are out in the world, you will be fervent in striving to share that message with them. And that's the type of thing that we need to have. And it is impactful of every aspect of our service to the Lord, not only with regard to evangelism, but also the worship that we offer, also with regard to all of the commandments and requirements that God gives us, both as a congregation and as we individually seek to serve Him day by day in our lives, as well as any prohibitions, those things that God would say that we are to remove ourselves from. We do it willingly. We do it with endurance. We do it with boldness. We are determined because of the importance and value that we place upon it. Again, Hebrews 10 and verse 39, concerning these individuals, these are not those who draw back to destruction. These are those who believe to the saving of the soul. And I pray that each and every one of us are as fervent in spirit. The word fervent is used in a number of other places in Scripture. The second point that we want to make has reference to the concept of love. And we've emphasized this, again, any number of times in our preaching, because it is a fundamental of the Christian faith, that we are to love. We are to love God. If you love me, keep my commandments, our Lord told us. We are to love our brethren. If any man does not love his brother, he cannot love the Father. If you do not love the one you have seen, how can you love the one that you have not seen, as John tells us? We are even to love those who are in the world and those who call themselves our enemies. And so love is, I think, the preeminent characteristic of the child of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, concerning a fervent love, as he calls them to have a fervent love for one another, he says that love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I want to just make note of that by way of the impact it would have on us as Christians, as brethren, in regard to our relationship one with another. So no matter what it is that you may do to me, in other words, you have sinned against me in some way, there is something that you have done that is a disappointment to me, that has harmed me in some way, because I have a fervent love for you, We are told that love covers a multitude of sin. Now that's not to say that repentance is not required. It is not to say that it would be inappropriate for me to be angered or to be disappointed or to express those kinds of things. But the point is, the relationship is not severed because of a failing on the part of one. Not if we have love for one another. Husbands and wives, how important is that in the relationship? You have a devotion and love for one another, but as time progresses, the ardor cools, the indiscretions or the infidelities or the various sins against, mistreatments of, take place, and as a result of that, individuals grow apart. I'm not necessarily talking about sexual infidelities. I'm just talking about as a part of a relationship when your partner disappoints you time and time again. That's the reason why so often marriages end in divorce. Individuals grow apart because they stop trying to be good to one another. And as a result of that, individuals, they lose their love for one another and they're no longer willing to accept the inadequacies, the imperfections of their spouse. And as a result, it comes a time where they do something that is wrong and they say, that's enough, that's it, I'm not going to put up with it anymore. But if that love and that ardor remains and a person strives to be a loving individual and they are to cultivate that love, when those hurtful things, which from time to time come, when that happens, it's not going to be something that will destroy the relationship. It will be something that can be worked through. And the relationship can go stronger as a result of that because love covers a multitude of sins. And such is the case with regard to every relationship. And it is a good thing that it is. Can you imagine the testing of God's love for mankind? With regard to our failings, with regard to our sin, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is so important. It was demonstrated perfectly by our God and by His Son. And it should be something present in our lives as well. It should be important to us to be loving toward God, to our brethren, to our spouses, to our children, to our friends, to our neighbors, even to our enemies. Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus said that. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, love like this so that you can be like God is. He makes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. As the writer of the book of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, hatred is something that stirs up strife, but we're told that love covers all sin. I'd leave you with regard to this point with a text from Jude and verse 21. Jude verse 21, which says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. I think there are two things that we can emphasize with regard to that passage. First of all, that we must keep ourselves in God's love. And I think that is probably the preeminent point of this text. In other words, in order for us to remain in a state of reconciliation with God, we must keep ourselves in His love. The expression of His love and mercy is seen in the sending of the Son. In order for us to be in that realm, we must be obedient. But also, with regard to our responsibility to love Him, which is, again, staying within that realm of responsibility to keep His commandments and be obedient to Him. And so it is certainly true that we should be fervent in love toward God. The second way that I want to note the word fervency is used with regard to specific responsibilities we have has to do with prayer. James chapter 5, you'll remember that phrase is used as he talks about prayer in that text and calls upon individuals to confess their trespasses, pray for one another that you may be healed. Latter part of verse 16, he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We've talked many times about what the component parts of a prayer that is acceptable and effective to God consist of. He says here, first of all, it must be an effective prayer. It must be a prayer that is prayed by a righteous individual. But thirdly, and the point that we're making in our lesson this morning, it has to be a fervently prayed prayer. In other words, an individual needs to mean that. Elijah certainly did. In verse 17 of the text, we're told that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. It's a different word than fervent, but it's very similar. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah understood the necessity of teaching Ahab that lesson, and he earnestly prayed to God, "Please, God, keep the rain from the earth until my word." And because it was an earnestly prayed prayer, because it was within the confines of God's will, and because it was prayed by a righteous man, God answered that prayer. And we're told there, he's a man with a nature like ours. God answers our prayers in exactly the same way if they are prayed fervently and earnestly. And then in verse 18, we're told that he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 of the text, you'll remember when Peter was put in prison for proclaiming the message, the response of the brethren at that particular time, we're told in verse 5 that when he was put in prison, that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. A couple of things to note. Constant prayer, mentioned verse 5. Back in James chapter 5, earnest prayer. And you might also remember that Elijah was praying and sent his messenger out to go and look to see what was happening as he prayed. And the messenger came back and he sent him out again. And that prayer was offered, and then there was finally, as Elijah continued to pray, there was the small cloud over the Mediterranean Sea. And then, of course, that cloud grew and God answered Elijah's prayer. Now, there are a number of passages in Scripture which indicate very clearly the necessity of persistence with regard to prayer, constancy in prayer. And I think that that is, once again, an indication of fervency. That fervency is not a mere emotional thing. In fact, an individual could have equanimity of spirit. In other words, he's not particularly in an emotional state in his life, but he has a desire that he wants God to know about, and he may in a very dispassionate way ask God for that thing. But the constancy of the prayer, the consistency, the continuation in that prayer is indicative of how important that thing is to him. When we hear the concept of fervency, I think too often we think emotional. We think that fervency is something that can be attributed to my becoming emotional in my prayer or emotional in the tone that I use as we pray to God. Fervency is not mere emotion. It has reference to how important it is to us and how consistent and continuing we are in the things that we involve ourselves in. Persistence is what we have under consideration here. Fervent individual, he may not always be crying when he prays. He may not always be moved to tears or have an upheaval of emotion, but he understands what God can do for him. He understands what responsibilities and obligations that he has, the petitions that he needs to make on behalf of others. And so, continuing to do good, he offers up those prayers to God. Now, there are times when emotion certainly will be present. But even if the emotion is not, the fervency can still be there as an individual earnestly and consistently prays to his Father in heaven. We've talked a number of times about all of the health issues that have not only affected us in our congregation, but those who are relatives of ours and friends of ours in other places. Had an opportunity to read again on social media a couple of weeks ago about the last report for Chandler Howard, a young man that has been beset at the age of 16 with a very aggressive form of cancer in his brain and spinal area, and has gone through a long regimen over the past year or so with a number of different radiation chemotherapy treatments. And just about a week ago, they did another MRI, which shows that his brain is completely clear of any tumor and that the lesions that do remain on his spine are few and growing smaller. And the doctors are convinced that they will eventually disappear altogether. Now, how often have we prayed for Chandler Howard? How often have we prayed for Jenny Spradlin? How often have we prayed for those of our number who have chronic illness, those who are shut in? Week after week after week, we offer up such prayers to God. We might think to ourselves, hasn't God heard it often enough yet to answer our prayers? But it is with that constancy, it is with that earnestness, it is with that fervency that we know that God indeed will and does and has answered those prayers that we offer up to Him. But that fervency needs to be there in our love that we show for others and the prayers that we offer in any other aspect of our service to God. Now there's a final passage that I want to make note of in 2 Peter chapter 3, to where there is again the use of the word fervent. And again, this is an indication of something that is alive, something that is extreme with regard to the way in which the language is used here in verse 10 of the text. Here we have reference to the judgment of God, that final judgment of God. And I want you to notice the phrase fervent heat. It's found in verse 10. Let's read beginning in verse 10, go through verse 12. We're told the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now the word fervent here has reference again to a degree. When we talk about we pray, that's one thing. We pray fervently. That's another thing entirely. We talk about we love. That's one thing. We love fervently. That's raising it to an nth degree. The same thing is with regard to the destruction of the world ultimately. We've all witnessed fire. And just about each and every one of us have felt the effects. We have been burned as a result of fire, or perhaps something that has been heated by fire. At the very least, we have stood before a campfire, or stood before a stove or an oven, or perhaps a gas furnace of some kind, and we see the and feel the heat that comes off of that. We understand what heat is. You can stand out in the middle of this afternoon, the rays of the sun, which is on fire, it's combusting, and know exactly what the effects are. Now just consider that to an extreme. Because there is absolutely nothing that we have experienced that will equal that day of judgment, when we will find the utter dissolution of the earth and the universe by means of such fervent heat. The earth will melt. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, there are certain metals, for example, that melt at lower temperatures. I mean, you get above 32 degrees Fahrenheit and you've got a piece of ice there, and eventually it's going to melt away as a result of that. Gold melts at a fairly low temperature. Don't often hear about the dirt burning up. Now, I remember in Ezekiel 18 that happening, but we don't often hear about those kinds of things. But having said that, the entirety of the elements that make up this physical universe will come to naught as a result of the heat that God will send in that final day. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, we understand that future event, that is something that is ultimately going to happen, and so there will be an end of all things, so the dissolution of the universe. But how does that impact me personally? Well, notice again what is stated in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, how should you act? That's the question. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So as we contemplate the end of all things, the pain of an eternal fire that is never extinguished, there is incentive for us to be fervent in spirit, in our prayers, in our love for one another, in our duty to the Lord, acknowledging there will come a day when this will all come to an end. And we will spend either an eternity in the presence of God or in the presence of hellfire. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 45 of the text, Jesus said, "If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." Can you imagine? The end of individuals, the fervent fire that will be present in that time of condemnation because individuals have become sluggish, apathetic, and no longer render the service to God that is due Him. And so we pray, as we draw our lesson to a conclusion, that you recognize The spiritually sluggish do not inherit the promises of God. They simply do not. There is a need for us to be ardent, that ardor, that fervor, that zeal to be present in our lives. Are you filled with zeal for God's house? You remember Jesus as he came across the money changers in the temple? Remember how angry he got? Why did he get angry? Why was he filled with such righteous indignation? What motivated him to get a whip and drive out the money changers and the cattle that were found there and turn over the tables of the money changers? We are told in verse 17 of John chapter 2, his disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Zeal for your house. That is a fulfillment of that prophetic statement. Jesus came into the temple. He was zealous for God. He understood the nature of temple worship. He understood that this was to be the place for the Jew where God was present in that holiest of holies. And this holy place had become a place of merchandise. It angered him. It filled him with fervor. It filled him with zeal. And that zeal motivated him. When we see that phrase, "Your zeal for your house has eaten me up," that is an indication of the extent to which he was compelled to act. And that's what I want to leave you with as our lesson is drawn to a close. Do you have sufficient ardor, fervor, zeal for the Lord that it compels you to act on his behalf? It compels you to share the gospel message. It compels you to live righteously and conduct yourself in a holy way. It compels you to be present at worship that you may edify your brethren and offer up praise to God that is due him because of who he is and what he has done for us. If that zeal is not present, understand there are consequences. So I ask you to consider very carefully what your heart is at this point in time. If you have a need to repent and return to that first love, to do those first works, to regain that fervor and ardor for the Lord, that you make the effort today to begin to serve him acceptably. If we can assist you and help you in that, then we offer ourselves to you. If you're not a child of God and you want to begin that Christian walk, we offer ourselves to you as well. We ask that you repent of your sins, that you turn to God. And based upon your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that you confess that before those assembled here and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you do that, you can rise to walk in a new life as a child of God with the promise that he who endures to the end is steadfast, fervent, zealous for the ways of God, that individual will be saved. The invitation is offered. If anyone has a need to respond, we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing.